The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 42 as we continue to work our way through Moses' first of five books of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. Last time we were together, we were in the final section of Genesis 41. And we observed there that in the famine that God ordained for Egypt, He had a plan for the family of Jacob and for Joseph, which He was willing to visit famine, not only in Egypt, but in Canaan, in order to enforce and bring about. God was ready to ordain a providence which would impact much of the Mediterranean world for at least the purpose of bringing out His purposes in the family of Jacob. And it shows again how God rules the world in His providence for His people. We called that God's gospel providence or His evangelical providence. We also noticed as we looked at the story of Joseph in the final sections of Genesis 41 that Joseph, though he was a man who had been exalted to great power and influence, yet was a man who was visited by many, many private pains. This was a man who carried heavy personal burdens, not the least of which was the burden of his separation from his homeland and the division that occurred in his family. And finally, we said as we looked at those final verses of Genesis 41, from 50 on down, that God was beginning to show to us, as we read through Moses' historical narrative, God was beginning to show to us what He was going to do in the life of Joseph. But He had not yet shown it to Joseph. Tonight, God begins to cause His providence to dawn on the mind of Joseph, but not yet on that of his brothers. So let's hear God's holy word here in Genesis 42. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers. For, he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." Then they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our lands." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." And Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live. for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison, but as for the rest of you, go. Carry grain from the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, and yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you? Do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. And he turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey, and thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and they departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. And then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me that I may know that you are not spies but honest men. I will give your brother to you and you may trade in the land. Now it came about as they were emptying their sacks that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. And their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin? All these things are against me. And then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, you may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Thus ends this reading of God's holy and inspired word. May He add His blessing to it. Let's pray.
Our Lord and our God, we bow before You, and as we contemplate Your providence, we pray that You would speak to us of our own circumstances. Who knows what burdens, what dark providences haunt the minds of Your people even gathered in this room tonight. Help us to trust. Help us to expect, O God, for You to reveal the goodness and the kindness of Your plan to us. Help us, O Lord, as we face the refining of Your own crucible, to see the importance of the crafting, the divine crafting, the spiritual crafting of our character. And even as we review this story, a very old story, a story about Your people of old, our ancestors in the faith, we pray that You would bring to light, the light of our hearts and minds, truth for life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In this passage tonight, God shows us again how His providence works out even in perplexing ways. I want to focus especially on the middle section of this passage tonight, which you find in verses 6 through 28, where God reveals His providence and clearly has a purpose of discipline. But I'd like you to see the three parts of the passage before us. If you look at verses 1 through 5, those verses serve as an introduction to the passage. In them, God's providential plan unfolds. The sons of Jacob are going to make their journey into Egypt for grain at the direction of their father, Jacob. And God shows us what He's willing to do here to advance the good of His people, though He isn't showing them yet. As far as they know, they're simply facing a famine. And they're despairing. They're sitting around looking at one another. And their father has to say, "Why are you sitting around looking at one another? Go down to Egypt and buy grain." They're despondent. They see no silver lining on this dark cloud. As far as they know, they are simply facing a tremendously severe famine, which is costing them livestock, which is costing them income, which is perhaps leading some of the people of their land to starvation and death. And these people, in that circumstance, are pressed by the providence of God down into Egypt. And we see here that God has purposes for Jacob's family, and He's willing to use dark providences to bring that purpose about. Jacob, even at the end of this passage, can see no silver lining on what's going on. As far as he can see, it looks like everything that God is doing is against him. And that's certainly how he feels at the beginning of this passage. But we know, because of what we know from Genesis 41, exactly what God is beginning to unfold now. He is now bringing the brothers of Joseph back into contact with him, and an enormous process of reconciliation is about to begin. It's a process of personal reconciliation, but it's also a plan for the redemption of the whole people of God. God is doing both at the same time. It's amazing. We see over and over how God manages to do many things with one action at the same time. It's a testimony to the wisdom and mastery of His sovereign providence. Now, focus with me on verses 6 through 28. And I'd like you to see several things there. Here, the sons of Jacob unknowingly encounter their long-lost brother Joseph. And the dreams, which he had had years before, begin to be fulfilled. And God's wrath against his brothers begins to be revealed to them in His providence, and it has the blessed result of pressing them towards repentance. God's wrath is revealed in His providence, but in this case, it is in view of His repentance. Look at several things in verses 6 through 28. First of all, look at verse 6. At the end of that verse, we read, "Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground." Here we see the faithfulness of God's providence. You know, after we saw Joseph sold into slavery, barely spared from death in the pit, if we didn't know how this story ends, we would have wondered how in the world that dream was ever going to come true. And now we begin to see God's providence, unlikely as it is, coming to fruition as 10 of his brothers bow their face to the ground. Notice also that one of those two dreams had grain bowing to Joseph. And so we see now a connection which Joseph himself had no idea about. He knew that he was going to be given some measure of sovereignty over his family. He had no clue that he would be used to spare them from starvation in the midst of a famine when there was no famine in their land. And so the significance of the grain begins to come to mind as we see this passage. Now we're told in verse 7 and then again in verse 8 that Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And that he deliberately disguised himself from them and they did not recognize him. I don't know what Joseph's state of mind was when he first saw his brothers. All we know is that the last time Joseph spoke, he was thanking God. He was thanking God that he had forgotten his household. That's the last time we heard Joseph speaking about his family. He was thanking God that he had removed the memory of his own household, his brothers, his father's house. Now he's face to face with them, and I'm not even going to dare to speculate what he was thinking. The commentators have a hard time grasping what exactly Joseph is doing here. But let me pull back and ask you to look at the big picture. No matter what you think Joseph is doing, no matter whether you think Joseph is being vindictive and petty and vengeful, and frankly, I think that's a little unfair, or whether you think that Joseph specifically in mind has in view administering a treatment to his brothers that will elicit repentance from them, whether you take one of those two options or you see some other option, it is clear that God has a purpose to bring these brothers to repentance in the exchange which is going to go on here in Genesis 42 and again in Genesis 43. And we will already see by the end of this chapter a change in these brothers. So bear that in mind. Joseph, we're told in verse 9, remembers the dreams which he had had about them. And so he is very conscious that it is God's providence that's being worked out here. And I suspect that the fact that Joseph remembered that dream is one reason that he pursues the course that he does. Because the dream has his whole family bowing down to him. And Joseph now sets to bring about a plan which will bring his whole family before him in Egypt. He's not satisfied with those 10 brothers. Not because he wants to exult over them, but because he is expecting the fullness of God's dream, his revelation, his plan to come to fruition. And so Joseph begins this test. He accuses them of being spies. Now you may wonder, what's the source of that accusation? Apparently it's this. 10 brothers leave another land, come to Egypt. A little suspicious, isn't it? Would a father send 10 sons? That's almost his whole legacy. Would a father from another country send all 10 of his sons or most of his sons into a land in a dangerous time to gain food? And so Joseph has a ground to be suspicious of them. I mean, he says, why in the world would I believe that you're 10 brothers? And so in order to defend themselves, they say, well, wait a second. Actually, we are 12 brothers. One of them's back with our dad. One of them is dead. They begin to give him more information about their family background in order to establish the credibility of their story. And that gives Joseph his opportunity. Look at verse 15. By this I will test you. You will not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother, while the rest of you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Over and over, the test of the truthfulness of their words is pressed. And I don't think that's a mistake, because Moses is going to highlight it even in their report to Jacob. This test is connected to the process of repentance that God is getting at. Then, if you look at verse 17, you see that Joseph actually had them put in prison for 3 days. If you think that Joseph is vindictive, then you only have partial evidence for that, because there's actually a great deal of generosity on Joseph's part. They stay in prison for 3 days. He was there for 3 years. And if he's wanting to get even, this doesn't look like the way you would do it. At first he tells them that one of them can go back while the rest of them remain in prison, but when he comes out with his plan, he lets all of them but one go back. He supplies them food for their journey. He gives them all their money back. This is not the way that a person who's trying to get even acts. So you can see in here Joseph's own desire to see if the hearts of his brothers have changed. Joseph has experienced life with these people. He's not really interested in re-engaging in this relationship if it's going to be the same. And that very desire is used in God's plan to bring to bear something upon their hearts to bring about repentance. You remember, they had heard the cries of their brother Joseph in Genesis 37, and it did not touch their heart. They had seen their father convulsing in tears, and it did not change their heart. Now, God, in His wrath, is finally going to bring a message that hits home. And you see that message hit home in verse 21. They turn to one another and they say, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw him in the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, and yet we would not listen, and therefore distress has come upon us." And Reuben said, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? And now comes the reckoning for his blood." These men knew exactly what was going on. They saw in this providence God's wrath against their sin. And for the first time in their lives, they reckoned with it. Do you see what these two men spoke of, or what these men spoke of in Genesis 42? 21, the distress of his soul. You won't find them mention the distress of Joseph's soul in Genesis 37. For the first time, they acknowledge what they did to their brother. They caused distress to his soul, and now this distress is being visited upon him. They see the hand of God. When we look at providence, we have to ask ourselves, what is God teaching us? You know, we often want to look at providence and ask, what is God teaching him? But when we look at providence, and dark providences in particular, it is not inappropriate to ask, what is God teaching us? Now, I want to say that that can be tricky. You will see how tricky it is even in this passage. In one place, it is very clear that Moses believes that the brothers of Joseph are right to think that God is visiting his punishment on them. In another place in this very passage, it seems that it's their paranoia acting up. You remember when they open the bag and they find all the money there? Joseph, in his kindness, had put the money that they had paid for. Joseph had no intention of receiving money from his own family to give them food to live on. You see the heart of this man? He absolutely had no intention of receiving anything from them to keep them alive and to bless and prosper them. And so he puts the money back in their bags. But apparently, one of the servants made a mistake along the way. In one of their satchels, he actually put the money back in the food for the journey. So when one brother opened the grain in order to feed the animals on the way back, he found his money. When the rest of them got back to tell their father Jacob, they all opened their sacks of the grain, which was meant to be used when they got back to the land of Canaan, and they found their money. And their immediate response is, "Oh my, God is against us." Now, they misread providence there, because that wasn't God against them. That was their brother for them. So, yes, providence can be a tricky thing to read, but they were right to see in God's dark providence his visitation of wrath against them. You remember this morning as we looked at Genesis, at Romans 1:18, we said that Paul said the wrath of God is being revealed. And one of the ways that it's revealed is it's revealed in providence. And his wrath against their action is revealed now. And for the first time, it hits home. And they realize what they've done. And they realize that what they're receiving now is their just deserts. Meanwhile, Joseph is weeping because he has heard everything that they've said. See, they've been talking between an interpreter. As part of his disguise, he has not spoken to them in their language. He's used an Egyptian bilingual interpreter. And as they speak amongst themselves, they don't think that he can understand what they're saying, but he hears every word that they say, and it shatters him. And he has to depart from them. He has to turn away from them to regain his composure. God is beginning to do an extraordinary work, a work that Joseph couldn't have anticipated, a work that Jacob couldn't have anticipated, a work that his brothers could not have anticipated. God's wrath is revealed here in his providence. And in this case, it's with a view to the repentance of Joseph's brothers so that God can bring about a wondrous reconciliation. And then finally, if you'd look at verses 29 through 38, you see this discussion between Jacob and his sons upon their return without Simeon to Egypt. And immediately, you begin to see the difference in these men. But you still see God's disciplining providence at work in the words of their father, Jacob. Moses displays to us in these verses the continuing deep divisions that exist in the family of Jacob. When they get back, I want you to notice that they tell their father exactly what happened. Now, the last time we see these 10 brothers reporting to their father what happened in a far land, they reported a total lie. They told him that wild animals had killed their son, his son. And they fabricated a whole story. Now, as painful as it was going to be for them to tell the truth, they tell their father exactly what happens. And predictably, their father is not happy at all. And in fact, their father uses harsh words to them. He says to them, look at verse 36, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Jacob had no more facts about what happened to his son Joseph, but we see now what over the years had become the formed opinion of his mind. He knew that his other sons had a role to play in the death of their brother, and they weren't leveling with him. And so he says harsh words to them. "You've taken my son Joseph from me. You've now taken my son Simeon from me. And now you want me to give you Benjamin? You are out of your mind." Clearly, Jacob's favoritism towards the sons of Rachel comes out again. I can't imagine how this would have felt to the hearts of his other sons. And yet Reuben steps forward and he says, "Father, you may put my own sons to death if you will but entrust Benjamin to me. If I don't bring him back, you put my sons to death." Because Reuben is so determined to honor his word to the Lord of Egypt. What a change has occurred in those boys' hearts. In spite of harsh providence, harsh words from the Lord of Egypt, harsh words from the father, they're acting like responsible, culpable men, determined to fulfill their word. We're already seeing God work a reconciling miracle and a repenting change in the hearts of the sons of Jacob. And that's the only way that they're ever going to be able to dwell in happiness. I don't know what God is doing in the providence that you're experiencing in your family right now. But every one of us must believe that His providence indeed rules and overrules and is ultimately intended for our good. Our response, our responsibility, is to look at that providence, to trust in God, to ask Him what He's teaching us, and to continue in faithfulness. Let's pray.
Our Lord and our God, we await Your wondrous redemption when You bring about the blessing of Your people, Israel, the sons of Jacob, and You bring about restoration at the same time. Our Heavenly Father, we know that there are families even here, that have not experienced that reconciliation and restoration. And surely it must be a difficult thing to watch this story unfold. But perhaps that is precisely Your word for them right now. Bless them and give them strength as they look through their own eyes and tears at the pains of their experience, of their relationships with brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and sons and daughters. We ask, O God, that Your grace would extend to them, if not to change their circumstance, at least to bear them through it. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and receive the Lord's benediction? Peace be to the brethren and love with faith through Jesus Christ our Lord until the day break and the shadows flee away. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.